Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that the Scriptures tell us. And Father, as we study this passage from Proverbs chapter 28 tonight, we pray that you would grant to us the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that he would enable us not only to gain an understanding and wisdom from the Scriptures, but also that he would apply it to our lives in such a way that we might live by your word and honor your Son, Jesus Christ. Please enable us to live by faith in Christ day by day. We ask in his holy name. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 28, and this evening I want us to start at verse 2, and we'll be going down through verse 12. We're going to be looking at them somewhat out of order, so rather than read through the whole thing, we're going to take, because there are sections that deal with one another that are not necessarily next to each other. We're talking about godly society and the components of a godly society. So Proverbs chapter 28, what we're looking at here is the importance of righteous individuals, Christians, believers, being an essential component of a godly or a righteous society. In other words, what we're going to be looking at is the fact that you can't have good social order where there are people who are unjust in power in your society. So, verse 2 and verse 12, that's where we're going. We look at these first two together. We're going to talk about an understanding people as part of a godly society. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. Verse 12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Okay, so in verse 2, we're looking at the fact that when people in a society openly disobey the teachings of the Word of God, then that society will become or be unstable. It will have, as it says, many rulers. Verse 12 reminds us, or in the end of verse 2 and then verse 12 reminds us that when people have an understanding of the Word of God, and by inference, obviously, they obey the Word of God, then they will be blessed. And what they will be blessed with is a ruler who also understands and obeys God, and this will produce a stable society. So you've got many rulers being one of the marks of an ungodly society, one of the marks of a society that's in deep trouble. Now, there are three ways to look at this term, many rulers. One way is to consider that maybe what it's talking about is that there is an ever-increasing number of bureaucrats in the society. The bureaucracy just takes off, and there are all these people that are on the payroll of the bureaucracy. As sin increases, so do bureaucrats who are added to the government in order to try to hang on to and understand the laws that keep being passed and passed and passed to try to grasp what's happening in that society. And we've got an example of this type of thing in Scripture. Bruce, would you read Daniel chapter 3, verse 3, please? And the thing I really want us to focus on in that verse is all these government officials that are mentioned. Daniel 3, verse 3.
Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
Okay. Okay. We're not going to focus on what happens with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at this particular point, but the point that I wanted to bring out was, look at all these rulers that are in this society here. These are all the princes. These are all the rulers. These are all the officials. Satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, magistrates, officials of the provinces, all of these folks. And so you've got bureaucrat upon bureaucrat that have been added in order to try to take care of this society that Nebuchadnezzar is in charge of. Leslie, would you read from Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7? Once again, we're going to focus just on the officials. Daniel 6, 6 and 7. Okay. So the thing I want us to think about is, one way to think about this many rulers is many bureaucrats. That this is the layer upon layer upon layer of bureaucrats that are necessary, the federal government employees that are necessary to oversee the thousands and thousands of laws and executive orders that keep being passed all the time. And nobody can keep up with them. So you've got an example of that in the Babylonian Empire. There's another possibility of looking at that, and it could refer to, many rulers could refer to, rapid changes of the ruling dynasty, as happened often in the northern kingdom of Israel. Let's take a look at some of these things. In other words, the idea here is rulers come to power, but they don't last long. When a government is failing, sometimes you discover that government begins to simply be replaced over and over and over again very, very quickly. Greg, would you read 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 10? We're going to be in 2 Kings 15 for a minute, so if you all want to turn there, we're going to look at a few passages here. 2 Kings chapter 15. So let's begin with verse 8 and verse 10.
In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And then verse 10.
Yes.
Then Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in the front of the people, and he reigned in his place.
Okay. All right. So he ruled 6 months, and then he was assassinated and was replaced. Lorraine, would you read 2 Kings 15, verses 13 and 14, please?
Shallum, son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned 1 month in Samaria. Then Menahem, the son of Gadai, came up from Tirzah,
okay. All right, so here you've got another one. Reigns for 1 month, and then he is assassinated. Lisa, or maybe I better not call on you. Are you going to be able? Okay. Verse 17, please. Okay. And Ellis, verse
23.
Okay. All right. Notice, if you will, for just a second, at verse 23. In Judah, Azariah is on the throne. And he's been on the throne for 50 years. Okay, so this is a long reign. In the meantime, during this time, you've had a bunch of other rulers. You've got a man who reigned for 6 months. You've got another man who reigned for 1 month. You've got a fellow who reigned for 10 years. And then you've got another one who reigned for 2 years. So you've got a succession of many rulers during this time. But in a more stable society in Judah, you've got a king who reigns for 50 years. Okay, so that's what this proverb is saying, Proverbs 28, verse 2. There's a third way to look at this many rulers in verse 2. So the first way is it could refer to the many bureaucrats that are needed. The second way is it could refer to the fact that one keeps getting assassinated after another and has to replace the other. When we were overseas, I forgot to tell you, when we were overseas in the 1970s, we joked about the fact that Italy had a new government every week. Because there was a period of time there when the government would be formed and it would literally last not more than a week or maybe a month. And then they would dissolve their government and then they would start another government. And so they went through a succession of rulers over the course of a year. They had three or four different governments that were just, you know, one failed and they'd come back and they'd start another one. It's just like this. All right, the third thing is, this many rulers could refer to the breakup of a central government with many local lords beginning to dominate. In other words, local gang leaders fighting over turf, essentially. And that's one way to look at it. God spoke through Isaiah to warn of judgment on the land in this way. Leah, would you read from Isaiah chapter 3, the first seven verses, please.
For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charm. And I will make glory for princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. And youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have a cloak. Shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. And that day he will speak out, saying, I will not be a healer in my house. There is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people.
Thank you. All right. So what we've got here is an example of God's judgment prophesied through Isaiah, and what happens is God removes godly leadership. Notice that first bread and water are gone, but there also are a number of people missing. All those who would be good, godly leaders are removed from position. Mighty men, soldiers, judges, prophets, diviners, elders, captains, counselors, and so on. So you've got all these people who normally would have been leaders and are in a position of leadership, they're gone. And then you've got all the people beginning to oppress one another. You've got essentially gang rule. You've got young folks who are not qualified. People who are the youth and the infant here are people who are totally unqualified to be in office in any way. And they're in charge. And then you've got in local neighborhoods, I think is what you've got here with this fellow who's just grabbed by one of his relatives. And the guy basically says, you've got a coat, be our leader. And you can rule over this you know, torn down piece of rubble here. So it's like every block has a gang leader, and somebody is chosen from that gang to rule over these folks. And here you've got this one guy saying, I don't have bread, I don't have a coat. You can't make me leader of the people. So it could be just the breakup of central government and gang rule taking over. So three types of instability can be meant by many rulers here. And this instability comes because of a lack of moral integrity on the part of the people of the society, but especially on the part of the leaders of that society. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at that in more detail. But certainly, When leaders of a society lack a strong biblical foundation, a strong biblical morality and character, then this type of thing happens. And so you put verse 2 and verse 12 together, and verse 12 says, when the righteous are in power, people rejoice. They're glad. When the wicked come to power, they want to hide. They hide themselves. And so you've got kind of bookends on this section that we're looking at today. We certainly would rather have the righteous in power rather than feeling like we have to hide all the time because the wicked are in power. The danger to a land where the people sin and transgress the law of God then is social instability. Many bureaucrats are needed to interpret the plethora of laws that contradict God's law. Rulers rise and fall one after another in rapid succession. Government breaks down, gangs take over the streets, and people hide themselves from the thugs and from the government thugs. By way of contrast, when a righteous man rises to rule, people rejoice and his rule is blessed by God with stability and longevity. Even Daniel promised King Nebuchadnezzar stability and longevity to his kingdom if he repented. I'm going to read from Daniel 4, verse 27. This is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Okay? So, conditioned upon Nebuchadnezzar's repentance, God may give, Daniel says, God may give you a lengthening of prosperity. Coming back to Proverbs 28, look at verse 3 and verse 8. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. So, verse 3 and verse 8 both talk about the treatment of the poor, either by oppression in verse 3 or through kindness in verse 8. Rain's normally pretty good, right? We like rain. But as we've noticed recently, if you get too much of it at once, or if it's too strong, it can be destructive. You can end up with your fields totally underwater. You can end up with plants that are just beginning to sprout and just beginning to blossom or to bloom being crushed down by the rain and destroyed. So too much rain can be a bad thing if flooding rain comes. And so what happens here in this verse is this is likened. This beating rain that destroys things is likened to a poor man who mistreats other poor men through oppression. So think about that for a second. He doesn't have anything himself. He doesn't do good for others. And when he's gone, all he's left is destruction in his wake. That's the illustration. He's not anything himself. And he's not doing good, and he leaves destruction behind him. Verse 8 speaks about a man who mistreats the poor by usury or for his own gain, his own profit. Now, usury is forbidden in the law of God. Bruce, would you read Exodus 22:25, please? And Leslie, Leviticus 25:35-37. Right.
If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury.
Okay, thank you. And Leviticus 25, 35 to 37.
Lend him your
Okay, thank you. So basically what's forbidden in the law of God is lending money to a fellow believer at interest, usury. When I taught this lesson at Moss Bluff, I made the comment it is allowable in the Old Testament for an Israelite to charge interest to a foreigner or a stranger. And somebody who had never studied that before said, "What? Where is that?" Well, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 23. I didn't actually put it down here, but Deuteronomy 23 says, in verse 19, "You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." So the law of God did allow the Israelites to charge interest to a foreigner, but not to a fellow Israelite, not to a fellow believer. Now, the point of the proverb that we're looking at, Proverbs 28, verses 3 and verse 8, verse 8 in particular, is that a man who attempts to mistreat the poor for his own personal gain will not have any profit from that at all. What God will do is God will see to it that this attempt fails, that the expected profit that the man has will end up going to someone else who will treat the poor properly. So the miser is going to lose his expected unjust gain, and it's going to be given to the generous man who will help others rather than abuse them. So that's the promise that's given in verse 8. Come back to Proverbs 28 again, and let's look at verse 4, 7, and 9. This is the view of the law. "Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Okay, so these three verses deal with your attitude toward the law of God. Your attitude toward God's law is a fundamental determiner of whether your conduct is good or evil. And so these three proverbs relate to the law, and they indicate that a healthy fear of the Lord, which is reflected in your fear of and respect for God's law, is the only thing that's going to enable you to maintain your personal integrity. You trust in Christ, you fear God, and you respect God's law, and that enables you to maintain your own integrity. It also enables a society to maintain its integrity. The word for law here in all three of these verses is Torah, and it's the term that's used in the Old Testament for God's covenantal instruction, especially found in the five books of Moses. Now, notice what happens when a society ignores God's law. There's some things that we can see from back then that we can see in our own world today. Number one, they begin to praise the wicked instead of the righteous. Notice how our society over the past few years now praises homosexuality and condemns Christians who speak out against homosexuality. And what happens then is they begin to gather with other like-minded sinners to indulge in their sins. The thing that's mentioned here is gluttony, but it could be all sorts of other sins as well. And basically the principle is sinners band with other sinners to mutually support one another in their rebellion against God. That's in Romans. Greg, Romans 1:32, please.
Romans 1:32. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them."
Okay. That's at the very end of Romans chapter 1, where Paul has explained to us man's fall into sin, man's rebellion against God, how men began to worship all sorts of other things rather than the true and living God. And he gives sort of a representative list of types of sins against God. And he concludes with those words like this. And the point is, sinners don't like to just simply sin alone. They like to gather their buddies around them, because if you've got a crowd, it's easier to continue to sin if the whole crowd wants to sin. And so you all are approving one another. You're approving each other who practice these things. And so this is happening in our society today. We've got this bandwagon swell of folks that are all approving of what used to be considered to be sin. And now everybody seems to be jumping on the bandwagon because it's hard to stand against what is going on in society. They begin to give approval to those who practice such things. A number of years ago, this was way back before there was anything in society openly in favor of gay marriage or any of those types of things. I remember talking with a lady who said she was a Christian. This is back in the early 1980s. And she said her son was a Christian, but he was homosexual. And she was of the more charismatic type of Christian. God had spoken to her and told her that that her son was okay, that it was all right for him to be homosexual. That was just fine. And so she believed that God had given her this revelation that it was all right for her son to be like that. That God was approving of that. This was back 30 years ago. Okay, so if that type of thing was going on then, it shouldn't surprise us that we see it. And Paul talks about it in Romans. So it was going on for a long time. All right, notice what God says about unrepentant sinners. The judgment of God on unrepentant sinners is a terrifying thing, because what God says is even their prayers are an abomination. Even their prayers are an abomination. God will not hear the prayers of those who will not hear Him. Let me say that again. God will not hear the prayers of those who will not hear Him. Now, that's an important thing to remember. That's what this verse is actually teaching. If you turn away from listening to the law of God, you turn your ear away from that, you turn your back on God, then what happens is God turns His back on you, and He will not listen to your prayers. And He will even treat your prayers, and this is the scary thing, He will even treat your prayers as great sins against Him. That's what's being said, an abomination. It's the worst possible term that can be used in Scripture to describe great sin. So, like I said, those who claim to be Christians and yet rebel against what He teaches about their sin, whether it would be homosexuality, just as an example, here's the tough thing, cannot be Christians. Their prayers are not even heard by God, but instead they are considered gross sins by Him. This is not the popular view. This is not the view that you will find on TV. This is the view that you will find in the Bible. All right, coming back to Proverbs 28 again, verses 5 and 10, we're going to talk about knowing right from wrong. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. So, we're talking about knowing the difference between right and wrong, and about leading others in either a right path or a wrong path here. So in Proverbs, evil men are committed to opposing the will of God. We know that. We've seen them over and over again. And what he's saying here is they don't understand what justice is all about. They don't understand what it requires in a government or what it requires in a society. Isaiah spoke of this. Lorraine, would you read Isaiah 5, verse 20, please? Okay. So you've got folks in a society here who are turning things completely on their head. And they're saying right is wrong and wrong is right. Black is white, white is black. Good is evil, evil is good. So everything is completely upside down. It's completely backwards. And this is what happens in a society when people rebel against God, when they don't know His law, when they turn their backs on God. Then they begin to approve of things that are evil and condemn things that are good. Jesus, in His remarks, talks about such folks, and He calls them blind guides of the blind. Lisa, Matthew 15, verse 14, please. Years ago, when I was younger and foolisher, if there isn't any such word, but anyway, a long time ago, when I was in Boy Scouts as a young lad, I was at summer camp, and as you know, most summer camps don't have lots of lighting, or at least they didn't back in my day. They didn't have lots of light out where the campsites were sometimes, and so I was on my way back. I was working on junior staff, and it was late at night, and I had been doing something, and because I had gotten caught, I didn't have my flashlight. I was not prepared. So I'm walking down this trail in the absolute dark, and it's the dark of the moon, and there are overhanging trees, and I can't see the trail because everything is just as black as it can possibly be. And I'm walking along trying to get back to where these tents were in the junior staff section. I can't remember. There might have been somebody with me. Neither one of us had a light. So here we are, blind folks walking down this trail, and somebody, I have no idea why, somebody had taken a footlocker and put it sideways across the trail. Now, the Bible also talks about putting a stumbling block in front of a blind man. But if you've never tripped over a footlocker in the middle of the night and landed on your face in the mud, it's not the most fun experience that you can do. But as a blind guide leading other people, you know, astray, you can really trip and fall. And I didn't end up in the pit, but I ended up in the mud. Blind guides of the blind. If you rebel against God, if you don't listen to what God has to say, if you call evil good and good evil, you don't understand what justice is. And you will lead people astray. You will fall into a pit if you lead people into an evil way. By way of contrast, Scripture says here, those who seek the Lord understand, talking about justice, understand it completely. They have an accurate understanding of what justice is. And as a result, you are promised, in verse 10, a goodly inheritance. So if you listen to the Lord, if you are blameless and upright in following the Lord Jesus Christ, you are promised a goodly inheritance. And finally, spiritual discernment, verse 6 and verse 11. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Okay, verse 6 says the poor man who has moral integrity is superior to the rich man who is morally crooked. And verse 11 says, the poor man can see right through the crooked rich man's pretensions. You see, biblical understanding gives you discernment into the pretensions of those who are trying to scam or dupe others spiritually. You can see what their schemes really are. You're not going to be taken in by those schemes because you do what God says is right. And here's the thing, what this whole section is teaching, you do what's right whether there's any profit for you at all materially. So the man who considers the Lord and His Word to be the standard for everything can tell when somebody is willing to do anything to advance himself at the expense of others. You can tell that pretty easily. And so there's this danger in being wise in your own eyes, wise in your own estimation. You can be led astray from pure devotion to God. Ellis? Luke 16:13, please. And Leah, Romans 12, verse 16.
bond servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other. I have seen you loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Okay. And Romans 12:16.
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight.
Okay. So the real danger is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Being wise in your own sight. Puffing yourself up in this way. You can be led astray by worshiping yourself, just like you can be led astray by worshiping money. So the advice that's given here that we need to all heed is to walk in integrity before the Lord, even when there is no apparent earthly gain from it, only trouble. Okay, that's the hard thing. Always walk in integrity before the Lord, even when the only result will be trouble for you. You must obey God rather than men. The truth is that those who pretend and who seek to advance themselves will be found out, while those who honor the Lord and His Word will find eternal blessings and rewards, even if they never have them in this life. And so the ultimate thing is to storing up treasure in heaven rather than here on earth. All right, and next time we're going to take verses 13 and 14 and talk about what the Bible says regarding genuine repentance. And then we'll come back and talk a little bit more about wicked rulers after that. Anybody have any questions or comments? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for the things that we've talked about tonight. Heavenly Father, we know that what Scripture teaches flies in the face of what our society and its rebellion against you seems to be willing to accept today. But Father, we pray that you would enable us to walk in integrity before you, no matter what trouble that might bring, no matter on earth, because we know that the reward in heaven is great for those who continue to trust in Christ and continue to follow the Word of God. Please forgive our sins and our failings in this area, and please bless us to live for Jesus each and every day of our lives. We pray in His holy name. Amen.